have your Bible with you, would you turn to Romans? We're going to look at a passage of scripture in Romans, and specifically, I mean, one to be honest, you could just spend all of your time in Romans, and you get a good idea what the entire book of the Bible about, what the gospel is. It's so clear in Romans. But we're going to start with Romans chapter 5, verse 21. Follow along if you could with us today, and then we're going to talk about what does all of that mean. Whatever we read, what does that mean, and what does it mean for us? So let's start. So just as sin ruled over all people, sin, of course, meaning selfishness, self-reliance, self-righteousness. Basically, sin means turning to and trusting anyone or anything other than God, okay? So because of that, just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's where we're going to start today, and this is kind of a thrill for me. We get to start talking about what is the main message of the Christian faith. And not only are we going to look clearly at what the main message is, but where does that main message start? And it starts in discovering and learning who God is, what his character is like. And if you have been a Christian for any length of time, it's our hope and our expectation that God can bring life change to you as kind of the fruit of the roots of your faith. And really, we have discovered that the key to life change isn't believing in yourself more, it's believing better about God. And our only hope, we'll see today in our big idea, our only hope that we have, and here's the summary of the Christian faith, the only hope that we have to be saved from death and separation from God rests in his character, not in our conduct. How many of you are really, really, really good people, but you're also glad it doesn't rest in your conduct, right? Thank you for admitting you're really good people. That was the most enthusiastic hand raising I've had in a while. That's kind of me. It's important for you to hear from me in some of my own areas of struggle, and as much as I was trying to tell God I don't want to share this, he said, you should be transparent with your church family because they love you and they will show you grace. So I'm here to admit this morning that I really enjoy when somebody gets what's coming to them. I don't mean I kind of enjoy it. I mean, it's a thrill. If I'm driving on the highway and somebody zings past me and I see them 5 minutes later pulled over by the cops, I am pumped for hours afterwards. I'm thanking God for his justice, for getting rid of one of the criminal thugs that's brutalizing our streets. And there is something in me that is thrilled when somebody finally gets what I feel like they deserve. Now, I'm confessing this not as an attribute that I'm thrilled with, but I feel terrible that I really don't mind watching videos on YouTube of bully kids picking on skinnier, inferior-looking children who also happen to unknowingly know mixed martial arts, and they body slam the bully to the ground. It looks like they kind of die, but they don't. And I don't say, oh, I hope he's okay, unless it's your kid, then I do. I say, he finally, somebody gave it to him. He took it on the chin. He got what he deserved. And I can tell by the reaction, I'm not the only one who's thrilled when somebody gets what's coming to him. Something in our bones believes in justice. Think about some of the political activism in our culture now. The political activism in our culture is people demanding justice. They want other people who fall short to get what they deserve. They want to stick it to the man. And for most of us, we feel strongly about other people getting what they deserved, but not so eager to get what we deserve. When it starts to turn around on us, we get pulled over by the cops, we have reasons. Our accelerator pedal broke. It's a Toyota, couldn't stop it. We're in a rush, the radar is broken. The cop just wants his quota. I mean, all kinds of reasons why we don't deserve. I also happen to be a big fan of Tony Romo. He's a quarterback, former quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys. By the way, thank you for praying for my Cowboys. They had a good draft this week, so I appreciate you interceding on their behalf. But Tony Romo is one of my favorite players, and he recently was replaced while he was injured with a young up-and-coming superstar. Took his job. And Tony's been squirming about this a little bit publicly, that he thought that there were coaches and players who had his back and who were behind him, supported him, wanted him to see him achieve his dream of winning a Super Bowl, but somehow turned their head and let this young player replace him. And Tony's been a good sport publicly, but I understand privately he feels like a little bit of injustice has been done. But here's the backstory on Tony Romo. Do you know how he got his starting job? There was an injured quarterback named Drew Bledsoe, and Tony was the young up-and-coming star who took his place and replaced the starting quarterback once and for all. Oh, by the way, do you know what Tony's doing? He was just hired by CBS to replace Phil Simms, an aging analyst, sports analyst. It just occurred to me, as much as I have given my heart to the Cowboys and received them into my heart, I don't know if anyone's pointed out to Tony, and Tony, if you're watching, I love you, and I don't mean this as an indictment on your character. Just thought I'd use it as an illustration. But I guarantee you that Tony's not squirming about replacing Drew Bledsoe and Phil Simms. And here's what I mean to say by this. Most of us are committed to other people getting what they deserved. And when it comes to dealing with our own failures and flaws and blind spots and shortcomings, we're kind of okay with it. We tend to be a little bit liberal and a little bit gracious with ourselves. And in fact, when you think of your shortcomings, your failures, and your flaws, you probably don't deal with them very harshly. You may tend to minimize them, overlook them, give yourself a pass, not really confront them, or even analyze your own heart long enough to identify them. Some people I come across say they carry kind of a sense of ongoing, this nagging sense that God is disappointed with them. And maybe you feel that way. You're disappointed. You know that you're short, you fall short, and that when you think about your relationship with God, you recognize you could be doing better, and it kind of nags you that. I still have a friend to this day who is around the church family and understands the gospel and has been a part of my extended church family for years and years and years, who has no saving faith. And here's what when he explains why, he says this: I still can't believe that God could forgive me for what I've done to my family and to him. You also might carry the fear that you can't really forgive yourself. You could never repay God, you could never do what it takes to make it right with God. Well, the Christian faith has a main message. And you're in good fortune today if you needed this reminder, because there is one main message in the Christian faith. And the main message is not good behavior. It's not improve your moral decisions. The good news of the gospel begins by explaining the bad news. To the degree in which the bad news is bad, you know what we learn? The good news is good. For those of you who are articulate and well-read out there, let me put it this way. If the good news gets gooder if the bad news is badder. And what that means is the good news is only good because we start with some really, really terrorizing news. We start with some very, very, very bad news. Now, some people might say the bad news is that we can have bad days, we can suffer, we can, on this earth, we might have some testings, we might have some affliction, we might have some medical crisis, we might have some grief. Listen, that is all bad, but it's not the bad news. The bad news is that you and I, in our hearts, are so independent from God, so self-reliant, so self-righteous, and tend to be very prone to replacing other good things. We make them God and we put our trust in them, and all the while turning our back on God. In other words, we trust in ourselves and we trust in our stuff, all of which God has mated and will not be replaced. And his response, now get this, here's the bad news. God's instinctive response based on his character is to punish sin with death. All the way back in the beginning, Adam and Eve, they of course sinned against God, and he had to slay animals, shed their blood to cover their own nakedness and shame. And from then on, God went demonstrating over and over and over again that the only way to absolve or absorb or expunge sin was a blood sacrifice. So the main response that we actually deserve from God for our own selfishness is death. But God saves us from his condemning wrath by substituting Jesus' death for ours. This is the main core message of good news, that he has substituted in our place. He doesn't just help us have a better day. He doesn't just put a smile on our face. He doesn't just help us pay the bills. God doesn't make our lives more comfortable. He saves us from the wrath of God, which we ultimately, based on our own rebellion, deserve and our own replacing him. So God's wrath is a thing. If you read the Bible, you'll learn that God's wrath is a character trait. It's a response. Because of God's holiness, it's his response to unholiness. That he has a holy hatred and lashes out in wrath, and that the people that he has created, because of our own wickedness, we've become objects of wrath. I hope this isn't too theologically thick. Hope you can follow along. That God has designated a final day of wrath where all sin and sinners will be judged harshly. And in the book of Revelations, it's explained a cup of wrath will be poured out, and everyone who is separated from God will actually absorb or become an object of his wrath based on their rebellion against God. Now, if I were to do a survey and just kind of walk through Destiny USA, or maybe even show of hands here, and ask you specifically, so how many of you feel like most people are just good people? I got a sense that most of us believe that people are generally good. They're good people with good intentions, and they want to do good things. And that instinctively, people are deserving of God's favor, that when he thinks of us, God has warm thoughts of sunshine and rainbows and unicorns and frappuccinos, and unicorn frappuccinos. That that's what God thinks of when he thinks of human beings. Now, let me say this. The scripture teaches that God loves us. He believes us to be his greatest treasure and also his most prized crown of his creation. But because of our rebellion, he, in fact, has to turn his back on sin, and that even though we feel like we deserve God's favor, some of us even feel like, here's how it shows up where we believe that we're good people. When we face testing, trouble, a little bit of trauma, maybe a little bit of discipline, I've heard this, and I think it's kind of surfaced in my heart too. And it's something like this, and you may have heard this or said this yourself. I don't understand why this is happening to me. I've done the right things. I have been faithful, and in return, we're looking for God's favor. We believe that if we have done the right things, God will respond by, of course, protecting us from misfortune, hardship, and discipline. So it's hard for us to imagine that God would want to punish us. But here's where the bad news gets good. The bad news gets good in this. God saves us from his condemning wrath by substituting Jesus' death for ours. And since we've been made right by God in his sight by the blood of Christ, he saves us from God's condemnation. But listen, here's where I want you to kind of, if you've tuned out, tune back in. This is all based on God's character. It's not based on our conduct. In other words, what provokes God to substitute his son's death for ours is his character. It is by God's nature that he does the work. And what nature am I talking about? You'll see it in your notes there. Here's the nature. What I'm talking about is that God is gracious. God is a gracious God. When you think of gracious, I mean, I often think of somebody who holds the door for me, and I say, well, thank you, they were so gracious. I think of somebody who, a server who sees that my drink is halfway down and says, could I bring you another one before you need it? And I say, well, that's so gracious of them. Hospitality, kindness. But when we're talking about God being gracious, we're not talking about God being polite. We're talking about, certainly God is kind and he's patient and God is has loving kindness and compassion. But when we say that God is gracious, we're saying something totally different. Now, you may have heard of common grace. How many of you have had a meal within the past few days? Raise your hand if you've had a meal within the past few days. Some of you had too many, to be honest with you. I'm just kidding. Some of us, how many of you, last night you got a somewhat of a good night's rest, but you were under some shelter. Anybody under some shelter? Most of us were under some shelter. Listen, for those of us who have shelter and for those of us who have food and for those of us, by the way, who have life, everybody I'm assuming has breath and a heartbeat today, that's what we call God's common grace. To sustain life, to provide for what the humans need. But that's also not the graciousness we're talking about. What we're talking about is this, the unmerited favor of God. Here's one way to put it. You've got it in your notes. The definition of grace, receiving that which you don't deserve. Receiving that which you don't deserve. So listen to this. This is why it's so critical to avoid becoming legalistic, moralistic, behavioristic, or otherwise focusing on your effort to please God. We focus on this aspect that God is gracious and he's done all of the work to save us and sustain us based on his grace, his character, not based on our conduct. Do you know what a relief that is? Do you know what kind of a relief that is? And that brings us joy. He gives his favor to those who don't deserve it. And since God is gracious, do you know what this means? That means that since God is gracious, we don't find God, he finds us. When you're lost and wandering before you discovered and met Jesus, do you know that God was at work pursuing you by the work of what's called his Holy Spirit because he is graciously pursuing you? So that's how gracious God is. He doesn't even wait for us to say, you know what? I'm sick of this. I'm curious as to what this is all about and if there really is a God. And then turn. We don't do that apart from his grace pursuing us and calling us home and drawing our hearts back to him. So what does this mean? What does this mean? Let me tell you what this means. It means a lot of things, but specifically today what it means is this. If you believe that God is gracious, if you're convinced, not just in your knower, but in your believer, if you believe this is true, you no longer, you have no need, you neither have to prove yourself anymore nor protect yourself. No more proving yourself. You don't have to prove yourself to your dad, your mom, your spouse, your kids. You don't have to prove yourself anymore, especially you don't have to prove yourself to God. You don't have to prove to God that you're worthy, deserving, or otherwise expect something in return. Also, it means you don't have to protect yourself. Look at how it's described in Romans 11:6. You'll see this behind me. And since it is through God's kindness, it is not by their good works, their good conduct, their good behavior, their good intentions, okay? For in that case, God's in other words, if it depended in any way on our good works, behavior, conduct, intentions, if it did, it wouldn't be grace. It'd be something different, but it wouldn't be grace because what it really is free and undeserved. That's important. We got to grab that. Got to grab that. This gift of salvation that God offers by his gracious character comes to us at his urging. He's compelled by his grace, and it's free and it's undeserved. If you've ever been loved well, you probably have had sensations that you didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. Other people have celebrated your birthday, your life. They've overwhelmed you with some kind of gratitude and honor. You've probably thought, I don't deserve this. And what we're learning here is that it's a gift. It brings humility from us. You But we are very, very accustomed to earning things and proving ourselves. In fact, probably most of you have tried to prove yourself to get a job, get a raise, get a promotion. Anybody ever go to the professor and try to prove that you should have a better grade than you got? Please make it a D. Please make it a D. Sorry. A little blast from my past. Most of us probably know what it feels like to feel like we deserve to be treated better. Our instincts tell us we deserve more. We ought to get better, that we can prove ourselves and reward. Now, it's hard to know if this is happening. I will admit it's difficult to perceive that this is happening. So I want to give you a list, a few ways, signs and symptoms that you still are trying to prove yourself or that you might be prone to protecting yourself. All right? Number one, whenever you complain about trouble, you're experiencing trouble in your life, there's some trial or some testing or some other kinds of, we'll use another T word, turmoil, and we start to feel like, it's just so subtle when this happens. We start to think things like, I don't really know what I did to deserve this. I don't know what I did to deserve this. This is one of the most common topics that I face when I'm helping somebody walk through their grief is the sense that I didn't do anything to deserve this. In fact, I could identify places in which I've been faithful to God, and now I would expect in return favor, not trouble. So when we complain about trouble, it's a sure sign that we are trying to prove ourselves and we expect some kind of repayment, whether it's smooth life or trouble-free. I've done my faithfulness part, and I don't understand why God isn't doing his favor part. Next one, whenever you compare and compete with other people. When you compare yourself to other people, when you compete with other people, it is a sure sign, a symptom that you're still working to prove yourself. And sometimes this shows up, somebody's getting honored, and as they're being honored, you know, you're doing the polite thing, you've got a fake smile and a light clap, but in your heart, you're like, I can't believe this wasn't me getting honored. What is wrong with these people? And you're craving the honor they're getting, and when we compare or compete with other people, that tends to be what happens. It happens with the question, what about me? The good news of the gospel is we don't have to promote ourselves anymore. We don't have to care who's getting honored and who's not getting honored anymore. We could be free from desiring attention, recognition, and honor. Thirdly, whenever you conceal or even condemn yourself for your flaws. See, we don't have to pretend anymore because God knows our flaws and he's gracious toward our flaws. He forgives us. And listen, when you confess your sin, he doesn't condemn you anymore. He cleanses you from that sin. So we don't have to hide our sin. We don't have to protect ourselves over our failure and shortcomings. Why? Because God no longer counts our sins against us. Why doesn't he count our sin against us? Because he's gracious. God no longer condemns us. Instead, he cleanses us. Why does he do that? Because he's gracious. So I think that once we start believing this, we tend to be more forthcoming with who we really are and the failures and the turmoil that we really face in our own hearts. Next, whenever you expect credit toward improving or securing your standing with God, if you expect credit or if you expect it to count or if somehow you believe you can improve or secure your standing with God based on your behavior. Now, here's the reason, because, and Paul describes this in his own life, even the good things you do that you think, this might get me a little bit of credit, even the good things you do, this is what the scriptures teach us, that the Holy Spirit is at work doing them in you and through you. So we don't even get credit for that. Sometimes my littlest kids will say, Mom, I can't believe this is happening. We did everything that you told us to do. And my wife will say, you only did it because I told you exactly what to do, when to do it, and I threatened that if you didn't do it, I would kill you. I would leave you in another state. In other words, they wanted credit for something they were forced to do. So keep this in mind. You'll never ever, this is always going to be true. There is nothing that you and I can do that impresses God, that makes him say, I'm gonna give that, he's got some, he or she, I'm gonna, that's a credit to them. You know why? Because the scriptures teaches us that even our righteousness, our the good things we do, is a pool of sewage or a pile of rubbish. It doesn't count toward, it doesn't count to score your salvation, and it doesn't count to secure your salvation. Why? Because it all rests on God's character, not our conduct. It's mind-boggling. For a culture of earners, for capitalists by nature, it's mind-boggling that God gives us this free and by his grace alone. So what does this mean? If we view God as more gracious, here's what we learn. Our salvation is a gift we receive. It's not a reward that we achieve. So you might think of it this way. When you're trying to think of the Christian faith, remember this, that all Christians are receivers, not achievers. And that's what's so unique. It's one of the things that's so unique about the Christian faith is that it's not a religious system of reward. Good moral behavior rewarded by the God or gods that it's trying to appease. The Christian faith is a system of grace. And our salvation, God saving us from death and separation for eternity, is a gift we receive, not a reward we achieve. So how do you receive this gift like you would any gift? You are willing to receive it. You believe that Jesus is your substitute in your perfect life that you didn't live and as your sacrificial death that you didn't die. And upon believing that, Jesus, the scriptures teach us that we are made sons and daughters of God based on our belief to receive. We believe and receive. Here's what Ephesians says. It really is a decent summary. Listen to this. God saved you by his grace. When did he save you? When you did what? Believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a what? Gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Peter teaches that we should be growing in grace. And Jesus illustrates this by telling the story of two sons. You've heard of the prodigal son story. There's two sons. One son, you may remember, goes to his father and says, I'm sick of this. I want my own life. I want my own identity, and he asks or he demands for his inheritance, and to the shame of his father gives him his portion of the inheritance, and his son goes off and stains his family name, destroys the honor of his family, and ends up doing everything he could possibly do under the sun to rebel. And you know where he ends up, right? He ends up in the pigsty. The pig pen. And while he's in the pig pen, he realizes he's made a terrible mistake, and he finds his way back to the father, but very humbly says to his father, I don't expect anything from you, Dad. I'm ashamed of myself, and I have great remorse and regret for what I've done to the family name. And if you would just even, I mean, this probably isn't possible, but just, what if I were just a servant and I just lived in the servant's quarters? I would take any morsel of food, or I would take any kind of shelter from you, because I've completely forfeited everything. And you remember that the father doesn't do that. The father throws a celebration, and in a supernatural exhibition of grace, he says, forget that, I'm not gonna punish you or condemn you. Instead, we're gonna celebrate with a feast, bring the best robe and ring and the fatted calf, and he throws a celebration. And meanwhile, there's an elder brother looking in from the outside. And the elder brother, Jesus describes, is embittered. And this is why he says, all I've done is slavishly obeyed the Father. What do I get? I don't get a fatted calf. I don't get any royal treatment. I don't get any celebration, but my stupid, ninny, knuckleheaded younger brother does. It's unfair. Meanwhile, they throw the celebration, and at the celebration feast, there's only one son there. And let me point out, do you know which son is not spending eternity with the father in the story? It's not the rebellious son who throws himself on the grace of the father. It's the religious son who slavishly obeys so that he would earn something from the father. And here's what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching that you can be religious, devoted, well-behaved, slavishly obedient, and still be far from the Father. Check out how Paul writes it here. Paul writes it in Galatians 5:4. By the way, how many of you ever heard of the phrase backslider? You ever heard that phrase, backslider? How many of you are one? Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Don't answer that question. Backslider, right? Now, when you think of backslider, raise your hand if you think that in the story, there's nothing wrong with admitting this, in the story of the prodigal son, the backslider is the rebel son. Raise your hand. The backslider is the rebel son. Raise your hand. Really, nobody thinks that? Isn't it the rebel son? Look at what Paul says. Check this out. For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, think elder brother, slavish obedience, you've been cut off from Christ. Check this next line out. You have fallen away from God's grace. There's two kinds of backsliders. Two kinds of backsliders. One kind of backslider is trying to earn it, work it, be rewarded for it, get honor and favor and reward from God the Father, and God is saying, no, no, no. It's a gift. You believe it and you receive it, and it's not based on your conduct. It's a reflection of my character of grace, and go and live joyfully free, and you don't have to prove yourself to me anymore, and you don't have to protect yourself from people anymore, because it doesn't matter what they think. And when you confess your sin, I'm not condemning you anymore anyway. Because your faith is in Christ, you now get cleansed of your sin instead of condemned. It's amazing to me that we can backslide away and feel like, you know what, I have some serious crisis in my faith. And then on the other side, we can be far from God because we believe that what God is giving us, our salvation, is somehow credited to us as a reward. And we have to be so careful. North Central Church family, could we be careful? Could we, instead of tiring ourselves out with effort to make sure that God's good with us. I mean, I've had people say to me, Pastor, you know, I like to kind of get enthusiastic about my singing, whatever, but I've been really having a bad stretch. You know, I'm kind of doing my own thing. I don't really feel like I'm as devoted to God, so I don't really respond like I should because I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I say, no, that's why you respond. That's why you respond, because he still takes you back, still receives you. It's all based on faith. And that's why every Sunday we rehearse it and we sing about it and we rejoice about it, because his salvation, we're not saved from a disappointing life of trouble. We're saved from the wrath of God by his grace alone. And it causes a lifetime of obedience and joy and delight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for having us, making us your own. We pray for those who need to rest. They need to rest. Rest in your grace. Rest in the reward. God, remind us to look at the reward of our salvation every now and then and be astonished that it was just given to us when we believed. May we rejoice over it together, not just on Sundays, but every day. May it be the centerpiece of our life. And Father, for those who are far from you, may they find it in their hearts today to come back to you and not concern themselves with doing better, but concern themselves with confessing their faith and trust in the work of Jesus on their behalf by grace, and receive your cleansing and smile from deep within their heart no longer condemned. And for the rest of us, Father, help us to stop condemning someone else who sinned against us. Help us to stop condemning someone else who's sinning against you, but that we would be gracious people because we've been saved by a gracious God. I thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?